Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul begins to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, as I mentioned last week, is that time right after the rapture when God's judgments will start upon this earth and they will continue all the way until we get to the other side of the millennium and God once again releases Satan for that final battle. So the day of the Lord is coming, Paul says. And look, if you reject Jesus Christ, then you will face the judgment of God. If you reject Christ today, then when that time comes, if you are still alive, you will face God's judgment. And in fact, if you're not still alive when that day starts, then you will face God's judgment for all eternity. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to turn to Christ. Now, if you have already received Christ as your Savior, you may say this morning, look, none of that affects me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go in the rapture. The day of the Lord's not going to have any impact on my life whatsoever. So why do I need to hear about it? Well, beginning in verse 4, Paul begins to talk about the day of the Lord as it relates to Christians. Verse 1 through 3 was as it relates to a non-Christian. Verse 4 and following is the day of the Lord as it relates to Christians. So even though you will not be here for the day of the Lord, for those judgments of God, the application of that truth relates to you and I today. In fact, the basic application is that as Christians today, we need to live as children of the day and not as children of the night. Now, if we're going to live as children of the day, and we're going to understand that means it involves four different things, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Four different things as it relates to being children of the day, and the first one is this. You have to know who you are. You have to know who you are. You know, it's good to know who you are. I remember years ago, and I won't give many football analogies today, I promise. But I remember years ago, one guy on the defense got a fumble, and he ran with the ball to the opposite touchdown, and he scored a touchdown for the other team. He forgot which way to run. And if you don't know who you are, sometimes that can be a problem. Tommy and I went a couple years ago down to watch the hockey down in Wilkes-Barre. And Tommy and I were watching in hockey, and I don't know a lot about hockey. It's not one of my favorite sports. But in hockey, there are three periods. So Tommy and I are watching this hockey game, and we're shouting, and we're rooting, and you know we're really trying to give it for the home team. And we finally realized by the third period, we were rooting for the wrong team. So it is helpful to know who you are. Who are you as a Christian? Now, notice verse 4 and verse 5. But you, brothers, notice the but. It changes from who he's talking about in verse 1 to 3. But you, brothers, he's now talking to Christians, you are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. If Paul's going to explain who they are, he wants to first explain who they are not. Notice they're not in darkness. The darkness that is referred to here is the darkness of sin and unbelief. And it results in an immoral lifestyle. In context, it talks about being darkened in our understanding and being ignorant of what God is doing, being ignorant of God's judgment that is going to come. So he says in verse 1 and 3 that those who do not have a relationship with Christ, those who have rejected Christ, when the day of the Lord comes, they're going to be surprised. But then turning to Christians, he says, but you're not like them. You're not in darkness. So the day of the Lord should not take you by surprise. Believers are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. His readers were part of the group mentioned in verse 4 that look forward to the return of Christ. So he says, look, you're not like the people I just described. You're not like the people so that when the day of the Lord comes, you're going to be surprised. You're not them. You're a different group of people. You're not darkness. You're something different. So who are they? Verse 5. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. They are not of the day, not of the darkness. They are sons of light and sons of the day. Again, notice verse 4, it called them brothers. So he's saying, look, if you are part of God's family, if you are a Christian, you might very clearly or easily be called a child of light or a child of the day. Believers are the opposite of non-believers. Christians are the opposite of non-Christians. Non-Christians belong to darkness and night. Christians belong to light and day. What's he mean by that? Well, he means as a Christian, the light has come on in our mind, the light has come on in our heart so that we can see the truth of God's word. It would be just like if you were standing in a dark room. And if you were to come tonight and we turned all the lights off and it was pitch black in here and we pulled down all the shades, it would be absolute dark. But once we hit that switch and the light comes on, you would say to yourself, oh, I can see now. This is the illustration Paul is bringing here of God's truth, of God's word. When you become a Christian, all of a sudden the light gets turned on and you can see the truth of God's word. But before that, you could not. You tried to read the Bible before you became a Christian, you might have read it and said, I don't understand any of that. In fact, I've talked to a number of people and they were encouraged to read the Bible and they'd go and read the Bible and they'd say, I just set it aside because I can't understand it all. But once you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're reading and you're beginning to understand what God is saying to your heart and to your life. As a Christian, you belong to the day. You are a child of the day. So notice he says here, because you are a child of the day, we do not belong to the night or to darkness, because we are part of the day. In John chapter 8, it says, Jesus, in fact, said of himself that he was the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, we are called the light of the world. So the idea is, as we look at the light of the sun reflects on the moon then just gives us moonlight at night. The moon is not bringing forth light. It's just reflecting the light of the sun. As we live in this world, we not only receive God's light into our own life, but we are then to reflect that light into this world, into a world that is darkened by sin. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were saying to me, you know what, I just don't even want to turn the TV on anymore. Just don't want to watch the news anymore. All it is bad. All it is, you know, worse news upon worse news upon worse news. Well, that's the world we live in that has been affected by sin. But we are to go out in this world with the light of Christ, and we are to reflect that light into this world. So as this world sees all the darkness and all the gloom and all the sinfulness, they ought to be able to look at your life and see some light and be encouraged. And see something different about you. Because you do not belong to the darkness. Now, once you know who you are, then you need to incorporate these actions that Paul's going to talk about beginning in verse 6. So notice, secondly, incorporate these actions. Verse 6. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 6, those two little words, so then. It's making an inference. He's saying, since verse 4 and 5 is true, then here's what you need to do based on that. One of the problems that we see in churches is that people say that they believe something, but then they don't live it. They will say, I believe that Jesus is Savior and He forgives sin, but that has no impact on their life. People will say, yes, I believe that God is holy and He calls us to be holy, but it has no impact on the way they live their life. What Paul is about to do here is to say, look, there's some knowledge you need to know. There's some information you need to understand. And that is, you need to understand who you are. But once you understand who you are, there are some things in your life that you need to incorporate into your life and that ought to change the way that you live. There are two teams playing in the Super Bowl tonight. One team is going to play like their team, and the other team is going to play like their team. And once they understand who they are and what they're all about, then that's the way they're going to play the game. Once you understand who you are as a Christian, it ought to have an impact on how you live the life of a Christian. So Paul begins to talk about some actions here that we need to incorporate into our life. Notice the first one. It's found in verse 6. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. So the first thing that ought to be true of our life, the first action that we need to incorporate, is that we should not sleep like the world. We should not sleep like the world. Now, he's not referring to snoring. Last night when we were at the Scranton Rescue Mission, I was getting up and speaking. There was people right in the front, I mean right below me, just sound asleep, snoring the whole time. So I went home and I asked my wife as we're driving home, as I often did, I said, well, how was the message tonight? And she said, well, I was trying to follow, but the snoring was kind of getting in the way. He's not talking about snoring, although you ought not to snore this morning. Let me just say that for the record. What he's talking about here is being asleep as it relates to alertness. You know, when you're on a long trip, you kind of start getting tired. And you're kind of not mentally alert, not following things, not realizing what's going on around you. A number of years ago, we took our kids down to Disney World, the only time we've ever been there. And while we were there, we had a friend who let us stay in his home. And one of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to go to Disney World for a day. And, of course, I had my choice of what I wanted to do, and I wasn't so crazy about Disney World. I wanted to go to an alligator farm. So we were able to get in little boats and kind of, you know, go down, and there are alligators all swimming around you. And I couldn't wait to do that. Well, the first day I got to Florida, I got sick. I don't like Florida. I'll just let you know that. I never plan on moving to Florida. It's too hot, and it's too muggy. I mean, you take one foot outside the door, and you're already sweating. So we're there the first day, and then you walk into a building, and the air conditioner is sky high. We got poured on. We were soaking wet, and we walked in Walmart, and I got sick. So we're on the way, it was the next day or day after, on our way to the alligator farm, and I was sick as a dog, and I wasn't too alert. And I have never fallen asleep driving in my life. I've been able to drive in the middle of the night, middle of the day. I just don't fall asleep. I don't sleep to begin with. And I'm driving down this long road, and we got trees on either side of us, and all of a sudden I hear, Tom! And I look up, and here's a tractor trailer headed right at us, and I'm over in the other lane. And I pulled back over, and I just nice and calmly said, I just checked to see if you guys were awake. That is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about where we're not alert to what's going on around us. Speaks of a spiritual alertness, a moral alertness. Here, speaking of an unconsciousness, not being alert spiritually and morally. People being blind to God, turning and rejecting God. Therefore, the end result is they go into all kinds of immorality. Romans chapter 1 talks about that very thing. What Paul is saying is, look, since you are different than this world, and since this world, because they are in darkness, goes to sleep on God, he's saying, look, what you need to do is stay alert. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be aware of what God's word says. Be aware to the moral desire that God has for your life. Be aware to the spiritual desire that God has for your life. Who we are ought to affect the way we live. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, look, this world is trying to conform you to its image. Don't allow this world to conform you. You ought to be different because you are a Christian, and because the world sleeps, you ought to be awake. In fact, he says it in a positive way at the end of the verse. Notice the end of verse 6. He says, don't be like others who are asleep, but be alert. The negative, don't be asleep. The positive, be alert. The word alert means to keep watch, to give strict attention to something. Again, refers to the spiritual moral alertness. It refers to living a life that is righteous compared to all the immorality and all the darkness we see going on all around us. Why? Because we don't know when the day of the Lord is going to come. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. He could return at any time. We also know that our enemy is out there prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Be alert. Then notice in verse 6, the last two words, and self-controlled. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means to not be drunk. It's a word that means that you are free from anything that might intoxicate your mind. It might intoxicate your body. He's literally saying here, if we take this literally, he's saying, look, don't be drunk. Don't be asleep, be alert, and don't be drunk. Meaning, be self-controlled. One of the things that's true of alcohol is that it controls your body, controls your life. So that instead of doing what you would normally do, the alcohol is in control of your life, and that's controlling the decisions and your thoughts and what you are doing. Be self-controlled. Notice, generally speaking, most people get drunk at night. Most bad things happen at night. That is not a statement of what everybody does, because certainly some people who are just addicted to alcohol, they get drunk whenever, day, night, it doesn't matter. But as a general rule, he says, look, generally speaking, people get drunk at night. Since you are a child of the day, live like the day. Live like what would happen normally during the day. Don't live as if you're in the middle of the night with all a whole host of other people who are out there getting drunk. Be different because of who you are. He illustrates this thought in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Don't be like them. Don't be like a child of darkness, since you are a child of the day. Be different. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul often used the illustration of armor because he was so often in jail. He was put in jail all the time for preaching the gospel, for telling the truth about God's word. And they hated him. Because they hated him, they would throw him in jail. So he would often find himself surrounded by soldiers, surrounded by guards. And he would use their armor, what they wore, as an illustration of the Christian life. So if you're going to live as a child of the day, if you're going to live as a child of God, and not as a child of this world who rejects God, who is in darkness, then there's some armor that you need to put on. Notice the first one is a breastplate. Purpose of the breastplate was to protect the vital organs. There were different kinds of breastplates in those days, but generally speaking, the majority of breastplates actually covered more than just the breastplate. It would be armor that would go on over the head, or sometimes it would come across the body, and it would protect the entire chest area, and then it would go down the back and then protect the entire back area so that all your vital organs would be protected against the weapon. Now, what kind of armor do we put on? Notice he talks about two that's going to protect our vital organs, our heart, that of faith and love. If you are going to live as a Christian in this day and age, if you're going to try to live the way that God wants you to live as you see a world full of sin, the thing that protects your heart, the thing that protects your vital organs is faith and love. Faith refers to our faith in God, our trust in God's word. Because we trust God's word, we live according to God's word, and we see things going around all around us in this world, we continue to trust God's word as we live in the midst of a difficult world. Let me give you one example. As you know, we are in a very difficult economy. And it doesn't seem like it's going to turn around anytime soon. Although I was reading the other day by people who are really, really smart when it comes to finances, and they said they think things will be turned around within 12 to 18 months. Now, that's not good for today, but it tells us there is light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, whenever we've gone through a time like this, and you see the market tumble like it has, the market's gone crazy after this kind of time is over with. So there are good days ahead. But how do you live when the economy's falling apart, when you see people losing their homes and losing their jobs, when you see people afraid about finances? How do you live above that? How do you maintain joy and peace in a world that's having so much trouble? Well, the Bible says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to your life. No matter what's going on in the economy, if we are going to trust God's word, we can trust God to take care of us. We can trust God to watch over us. Philippians 4:6 says that we need to take all the things that are bothering us, all the things that are causing us to worry, and we need to present them to God. And when we do that, when we do it with thanksgiving, the Bible says that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus because we've brought them to God in prayer. And He will give us a peace that passes all understanding. Now, do you believe that's true? Do you believe God is going to take care of you? Do you believe that God is watching over your life? Do you believe that God can give you joy and peace that passes anything anyone in this world can understand? If you believe God's word, that will guard your heart. Notice the second one is the word love. Refers to the sacrificial giving of your life to others and the love that relates to your relationship with God. Loving God no matter what, loving others no matter what, reaching out with a heart that is willing to give your life and not looking for anything in return. These are the things that protect your heart as you seek to live as a child of God in the midst of a very difficult world. It doesn't stop there, but notice he talks about a helmet. The helmet of salvation. Helmets were put on their heads so that when people would use spears or arrows or swords, the helmet would protect your head. You know, if someone hit you in the head with a sword, you can't fight too much. In fact, you've got very little chance that you're going to live. So they wore the helmet to protect that, to protect your brain, to protect your head. Here he talks about the helmet of salvation. So you might say this morning, wait, now if I've already trusted Christ as my Savior, if I've already called upon Him to become my Savior, then I already have salvation. So what is Paul talking about when he says, you know, put on a helmet of salvation? But what he's talking about here is our full and complete and final salvation. You know, the Bible talks about salvation in three tenses. If you are a Christian, you have been saved when you called upon Jesus to save you. If you are a Christian, you are being saved. In other words, God is working His salvation out in your life. And if you are a Christian, the Bible says you will be saved. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a deposit guaranteeing all that is to come. We don't have the full completeness of all that God wants us to give us, and we won't have that until we either die and are in the presence of Christ, or we are either alive and He returns and we are in the presence of Christ. So as you live in this world and as you live day by day, the thing to be doing is not to be thinking about all the junk and all the problems and all the difficulty and all the sinfulness, but to keep ever before you the fact that one day you're going to get out of all this. The fact that one day you are going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and all the difficulties will all be gone. You know, all the bodily difficulties you deal with, All those things that have been affected by sin, the diseases and the problems, all the emotional things that you deal with in daily life, all the spiritual things you have to deal with. The Bible tells us one day we're going to be out of all of this. So no matter what comes our way, we're able to deal with it because we have a helmet of salvation that protects our head. We have a breastplate of faith and love that protects our vital organs. So as we live in this life and we deal with the war that's going on in this world, we're able to overcome it because we have put this armor on our life and we've incorporated these actions into our life. So number one, we need to know who we are. Number two, we need to incorporate these actions, not sleeping, being alert, being self-controlled, putting on this armor. And number three, you need to comprehend God's plan for your life. Comprehend God's plan for you. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, I want you to notice he says two things in these two verses. Number one, God has not appointed us to wrath. Number two, God has appointed us to salvation. What is God's plan for your life? Well, number one, God's plan for your life is not to suffer his wrath. I often try to illustrate for you the prophetic truths that are coming to our lives and to our world. And I always say the very next thing that's going to happen in prophecy is the rapture. Well, some people debate that. They will say, look, I don't believe the next thing that's going to come is the rapture. I believe that Christians are going to have to go all the way through the tribulation period, the 7 years of judgment by God upon this world, and then the rapture will happen after that. Others say, look, we don't believe the rapture is going to come right at the beginning. We believe we're going to have to go halfway through it, and then the rapture will happen. Others will say, look, we don't believe the rapture is the next thing that's going to happen. We believe that only those who are looking for the rapture are going to go, and those Christians who aren't looking, they're going to be left behind. Now that I've got you totally confused, let me say this. The tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. It is a time of God's judgment upon this world. How do we know that the very next event is the rapture, the coming of Jesus Christ in the air to take all believers back to heaven with him? Well, in verse 9, he tells us, look, we are not appointed for God's wrath. It is so sad to talk to Christians who say that they don't want to know what God's will is for their life. They don't want to really give themselves totally to God, because if they give themselves totally to God, then life is going to be miserable. Life is going to be filled with all kinds of problems and all kinds of troubles, and it's just going to be terrible. Like the old joke they used to tell of the guy who was praying where God might want him to go with his life as a missionary, and a piece of the plaster from his ceiling fell down in the shape of Africa, and he said, I must be going to Africa. God has not appointed you to wrath. Just because you live for God and follow God, it doesn't mean that God's going to ruin your life. And although it is true that Christians have suffered, and although it is true that Christians sometimes do go through very difficult times, it is not God's will for your life to suffer his judgment on your life. When you trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that immediately removed you from the anger of God, that immediately removed you from the judgment of God. And one of the ways we are different from the people of this world is in verse 1 through 3, they will face the day of the Lord, we will bypass it, because we are not appointed to wrath. Now, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't get that get out of jail free. You will have to face the judgment of God. For the only way to escape it is through Jesus Christ. He again then says it in a positive way. God has appointed us to salvation. It says that beginning in the middle of verse 9 and down into verse 10, that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but notice, to receive salvation. Now, the idea of salvation incorporates two ideas here. First of all, salvation from the day of the Lord. When you receive Christ as your Savior, that means you're not going to have to face the judgment of God. And it is the only way to get out of the judgment of God. You don't get out of the judgment of God by being religious. You don't get out of the judgment of God by going to church. You don't get out of the judgment of God by giving money to the poor, giving money in the offering. That does not get you out of the judgment of God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's by placing your faith and your trust in what Christ did on the cross to remove your sin from you, to give you forgiveness, and to become a child of God is only through your trust in the cross of Christ and call upon Him to save you. But through Jesus Christ, you can be saved from the judgment of God and never have to face it. Not only that, but it's deliverance from sin for all eternity. Because of Jesus Christ, you'll be delivered from sin from all eternity. And when this world is over, when your life has ended, you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen in the next life, because through Jesus Christ, you know what will happen. You'll be with God for all eternity, and you will no longer have to deal with the darkness and the sinfulness of this world. So comprehend God's plan for you. God's plan for you is good. If you read the final chapter of the book, it's all good. Number four. Based on all of this, based on these truths, you need to do this. Notice verse 11. Since all these things are true, notice verse 11, therefore. As a result of all this, therefore, here's what I want you to do, Paul says. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. You're already doing this, but I want you to do it more. Encourage one another. It's a word means that you call someone to your aid. So if you are the encourager, you are being called to the aid of someone who needs help. Sometimes the word means to encourage. Sometimes this word has the idea of kind of consoling, comforting. Sometimes this word has the idea of strengthening, but the idea is that you're coming along someone who is hurting, someone who needs help, someone who needs aid, and you are there to give them that aid. Same word that is used of the Holy Spirit. Then notice the second word is the word says, and build each other up. It's a word that literally means to erect a building or to build a building. But here it relates to not buildings, but people. It says, look, as we are getting closer to the day of the Lord, as we are getting closer to the time when Jesus Christ will come back, then what you need to be doing is not looking for everybody to come to you and to help you, but what you really ought to be doing is looking how you can invest your life in other people. In March this year, our church every year has what we call Fellowship Month. Fellowship Month is the opportunity for you to invite someone over to your home for dinner so that you get to know somebody else in the church. Now, you'll hear me say when we come to March that don't be waiting for someone to invite you to their home. And don't get mad if nobody invites you to their home during the month of March. What you ought to be doing is finding someone to invite to your house. You ought to be taking the positive step of trying to invest your life in somebody else, positive step of trying to find someone else that you can build a friendship with, get to know, spend some time in fellowship with. As we get closer to the return of the Lord, more and more we need to be encouraging each other. More and more we need to be building each other up. More and more we need to be strengthening each other, promoting spiritual welfare in the lives of other people. The unfortunate thing is so often Christians, as they get older, they quit going to church. As they spend more time being a Christian, they spend less time being around other Christians. No, it is not our responsibility to sit back and say, okay, everybody feed me. It's our responsibility to invest our life into other people. I wonder this morning, can you say that you are busy investing your life in somebody else? Can you say that you're actively involved in encouraging someone and helping someone to grow spiritually? This is what Paul's talking about here. Be involved in someone else's life, encouraging them and to help them grow spiritually as a child of the day. What he's saying here is, look, you're different than this world. And because you are different than the people of this world, you ought to live differently. You ought not to be the same. In fact, if someone came to you and said, you know what, I think you're a hypocrite. I think you don't live any different than me. You always talk about Jesus, you always talk about Christ, but you're not any different than I am. Then that's a warning sign to you to say, hey, my life is not living up to what I profess. As a Christian in this world, you need to live a life that's self-controlled, a life that is alert, a life that is alert to the moral life that God wants us to live, a life that's alert to the spiritual qualities that God wants in our life. And as a Christian, as you live that, you ought to be turning to other people and saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. When you see other Christians down and discouraged, you ought to be right there to help them and encourage them. When you see Christians who are not growing, you ought not to be criticizing. You ought to be there to lift a hand and help them back up. Paul's saying, look, there is a day coming when God's judgment will fall upon this world. People say, how can there be a God when God allows so much in our world? Well, there is a day coming when God will deal with all that evil in this world. How does that affect you and I? We need to know who we are. We need to incorporate the things Paul talked about here in the passage, being alert, having faith and love guarding our heart, having salvation guarding our head. We need to comprehend God's plan. God has not called us to his wrath. He's called us to his salvation. And then each and every day, we ought to be about encouraging others. Each and every day, we ought to be about building each other up to live the life that God wants us to live. Let's pray. Father God, I pray as we live in a world that is so full of turmoil, that our eyes might be upon you. Father, I pray that as we live in a world as you have described that is darkened by sin, may we live as children of the day, children of the light. Help us, Father, to be self-controlled. I pray, Lord, that you might strengthen our faith and our love and that you might guard our minds. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes off that which is temporary, but to focus on that which is eternal. Help us, Father, I pray, to be able to encourage and build each other up. Help us, Father, to be coals that are on fire, that just put a fire under each other, that we may live a life that's pleasing in your sight. And Father, I pray as we do that, we might be able to reach out to this world and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the world that is so in need of a Savior. For we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.